Today we continue our series entitled, He Is. He Is. We're playing off of those I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He makes seven I Am statements, which are direct declarations, proclamations, that He is the Son of God, that He is God incarnate, and He is the only way to be made right with the Father. Today we see another one of those I Am statements. Today in John chapter 11, this is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and He makes a statement to Lazarus' sister Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Aren't you glad to know that this is not all there is? Isn't that good news today? I don't know if you've tracked Twitter or Facebook or any of those over the past week. Poor Arnold Schwarzenegger, man, he's taking it in the teeth, hadn't he? Making statements about, hey, heaven and hell, or, man, I'm not sure about all those, and I don't think that's a real thing. Well, I've got news for Big Arnold today. Heaven and hell are for real. Come on, somebody. We all are going to be raised, both believers and unbelievers alike, and we are going to give an answer for this life. And those who place faith in Jesus, He is the resurrection and the life. He's defeated sin and death and hell forever. And when we trust in Him, He gives us life that starts now, doesn't it? It's not just a hope that we have for the other side. It's hope that we have for today. Summertime is camping season. How many campers have I got in the house? Camping folks up in here like camping. Yeah. When you think about camping, what do you think about? What are some of the things that come to your mind? What about sleeping bags, right? A sleeping bag. Does that come to your mind when you think about camping? What about a tent? Right, tent. There we go. When you think about camping, you think about putting that tent together, right? What about a campfire? You think about a campfire and maybe cooking over the fire. I mean, you think about those things, right? Going out and searching for sticks and twigs and getting that fire started. And you think about all these different things. Well, there is something that has changed camping forever, and we know very well what that is. Some of you are laughing already. It's the motorhome, bless God. It's the RV, right? That changes everything about camping. No longer is it camping, now it's glamping. You know what I'm saying? Glamour camping. I mean, that's what it is, right? And so, you know, no more having to deal with a sleeping bag. I got a nice mattress, right inside of my motorhome. No more dealing with the heat and the humidity. I've got a nice air-conditioned house on wheels, right, with the RV, with the motorhome, right, if you have one of those. We don't have one of those, but got the air conditioning there, right? No more campfires cooking over an open fire, right? I've got electric stove, man. I can pull right up into the campground, and I can hook up electricity and a water line, even a sewer line, man. And all is well. No more cooking over an open fire. Now I've got an electric stove. Might even have a little gas grill off the back of this thing. I mean, man, I don't have to be out in nature. I mean, that's the whole point, supposed to be, of camping, isn't it? Is to rough it. Is to enjoy God's creation. It's to be out in nature. But yet in today's day and time, we just as soon bring all the comforts of home into a new surrounding or a new location. Sadly, listen to me, that's the way a lot of people look at salvation in Christ. It's not a completely new existence. It's just the life I've always lived, maybe in a new location. Just the same old me, just maybe trying to go to church or be a good person. You know, turn over a new leaf, change a few things in my life, but I still like the life that I'm living. The comforts and the sensitivities of it and the way that it appeals to my flesh and that sinful part of me. And that's the way a lot of people look at salvation. Let's just pull up the life that I'm living now just in a new place. Well, when Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life, what does that mean? In order for there to be a resurrection, that's what salvation is, by the way. Born again, saved, child of God, new life. In order for there to be a resurrection in my life, there has to be a crucifixion. Without a crucifixion, there was no resurrection, right? Jesus died. And then on the third day, rose. And what did Jesus say to us? He said, if we've talked about this multiple times in this series, but it bears repeating here today. If you want to be my disciple, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him or her take up his or her cross daily. Follow after me. That's what salvation is. And listen, today, some of you are here and you think that salvation is just, let's just take the motor home to a new location, man. Let's just kind of enjoy the surroundings of religion and be a better person and go to church. And no, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is laying the old life aside and being transformed, dying to me and coming alive to His will for my life. And by the way, children of God, we don't ever grow beyond the gospel. We grow in the gospel. Let me say that again. As a child of God, you don't grow beyond the gospel. We grow in it. Because what did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. How often? Daily, Luke 9:23 says, and follow after me. I don't have to be re-saved daily. Aren't you glad that what Jesus did on the cross is enough? His resurrection life is enough for my eternal life. He is the resurrection life. It's not my performance. It's Jesus' sacrifice and His resurrection life. But I don't have to be re-saved, but every day I have to die once again to me. Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed. And boy, this world is doing a great job at trying to conform us unto its image, isn't it? And so we're just inundated with all the agendas and all the ideologies and all the sinful, broken, sexually immoral, gender identity junk. I mean, we are just being inundated with that in today's world. And all that leads to is brokenness and death and destruction. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't be conformed, Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, children of God, today, when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, He's talking about the nature of our salvation, but also us growing in the gospel. This transformation daily, not just week to week, not just once a month, daily in the Word, daily with the Lord, daily in prayer. That transformation takes place. The growth and sanctification in the gospel and in Christ. And so today, first question is, have you died to the old way of life and been transformed, resurrected, death to life? Have you been saved, born again, truly given your heart to Jesus? If you have, children of God, transformation. Is transformation taking place? Am I dying to me daily and digging in the Word and digging in to the only one who has true life, who can give me life? And so today we're going to look at I'm going to give you some introductory statements. We're going to read the whole passage. Okay, so we're going to roll up our sleeves and look at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, the entire section that talks about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. We're going to give some introductory statements, but then we're going to talk about being transformed and what that looks like, and I'll give some application points today that go along with that. If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. All right, here we go. John chapter 11, starting in verse number 1. And we're going to break this down. I'm going to read a little bit, I'm going to give you a statement, and we'll lean into it, then we'll read some more. So that's kind of how we're going to do stuff today. Okay, John chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. That's chapter 12, by the way. We're not preaching on that chapter in this series. I challenge you to read it over the next week and look at the intimate worship of Mary, her response to Jesus's what he's done for her and what he did for her brother. And verse 3, so the sisters, they send to Jesus, they say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. He had this special friendship relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Oh, come on, somebody. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Only the resurrected Jesus can take your sickness and not make it darkness. He can make it glory. Aren't you glad to know that sickness is not the end of your life? Death is not the end. Even for the child of God, death is just setting us free from this old body. Isn't that good news today? And so this sickness in your life, you can claim that over your life today if you know Jesus and hold on to that promise. This sickness does not lead ultimately to death. It does not separate me from God because of what Jesus did. By His stripes, I am healed, and I'm going to get a brand new glorified body one day, whether He chooses to heal me in this life or not. And so it's going to lead to glory. Now, verse 5. And this is where I want us to start leaning in together. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He waited 2 days. All right, time out. Pause button. Jesus loved them, so He let him die. Anybody else got a little quandary going on there with the understanding of that? Jesus tarried. Because of His love for them, He tarried for 2 days. Why did He do that? Why did Jesus tarry 2 days? Because Jesus couldn't do right then what He could do in 2 days. Let me give you a quick statement in introduction today. First of all, Jesus prepares us before He blesses us. Jesus prepares us. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to minister to Mary and to Martha, to the sisters. We're going to see great transformation take place in all three of their lives today. But before He blesses us, He prepares us. Hey, why is God allowing some of that stuff to happen in your life? Because right now your life is not blessable. You ever thought about that? The question is not, can we trust God? The question is, can God trust us with the blessings that He gives us? Can I get an amen on that today? The question is my life trustworthy? And again, not performance. I'm not earning my way to heaven. But when we talk about the resources and the stewardship of the things that God's given us, the question is, am I ready to receive the very blessings I'm asking God to give? So often we ask God for health, wealth, and prosperity, do all these things in my life. And it's as if the Father is in heaven saying, what are you going to do with all that if I give it to you? What's the intent? What's the purpose? Is it for motorhome faith? Or is it so you can get out here and you can do my work and so that you can use those resources to bless others? Okay? Which leads to the next couple of statements. Let's keep moving. Jesus prepares us before He blesses us. God can't do in your life right now what He can do in the weeks, months, and years ahead if you'll lean into Him and learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Okay? Let's keep reading now. Verse number 7. It says, then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Just weeks earlier, the Jews in Judea and around Jerusalem were ready to kill Jesus. And so why are we going back there? We're going to go there again. In verse 9, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Truth is meant for the light. Can I get an amen on that today? Truth is not meant to stay in the darkness. And isn't it interesting that the darkness always wants to get rid of the light in this world? And we see that in the picture of Jesus. And so what He's saying here is that the light and the truth and who I am is not meant to stay in hiding. Ultimately, I'm headed to the cross so that the world will see and know what salvation is and who I am and that free gift to be offered to all of mankind. And He says here, Lazarus, verse 11, after saying these things, He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. We're going to go awaken him. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to wake up. But Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. So He says, listen, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. Second statement I want to give to you today. Secondly, we see here the place of burden is the place of blessing in your life. The place of burden is the place of blessing in your life. Lean in closely and listen to this. If someone told you that the Christian life is supposed to be easy, they lied to you. You with me? If someone told you that coming to Christ meant that you're going to get all this health, wealth, and prosperity, and there'll never be any darkness or hardship, and there'll never be any suffering, if someone told you that, whoever told you that, lied to you. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, listen, they're crucifying the master. What do you think they're going to do to the servants? In this world, it's not easy to live for Jesus in the broken world in which we live today. And there is ridicule and persecution, those things that come in your workplace and neighborhood, in your schools, when you stand for Christ. You're going to be shunned. You're not going to be popular in this culture when you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That biblical gender, that our gender is given to us by God. That biblical sexuality is where the joy is in sexuality and relationships. When you say these things in this culture, it's not popular. But it's time for us to quit worrying about being popular and worry about giving glory to God. Amen? To Him. And so the place of burden in your life is the place of blessing. Jesus says, we're going to go back to the place where Lazarus is dead and they all want to stone me. Why are we going there? Because God's called us to go there. And by the way, that's the place where some folks are going to get set free, is in the place of burden. In your life, if you're going through difficulty, don't run from it. Lean into Christ. Be in the church. Be among God's people. Be in the Word daily. Lean into Christ. Lean into prayer. Lean into your difficulty. God wants to give you wisdom there to learn some lessons in that. And in that place, that preparation continues, doesn't it? Which leads to the third statement. Let's read verse 17 and we'll lean into the third introductory statement. Then I'm going to give you some application points this morning and we'll move to a response time. Verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, so now we're transitioning to Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. Why did Jesus tarry for 4 days? Well, Hebrew tradition taught that a person was not dead, officially dead, until the fourth day. They literally taught that, or thought that the soul would almost, it's almost as if the soul still hovered around the body for 3 days. It's interesting. You think about modern medicine today and the things we're able to do for people who are deathly ill and putting someone on a ventilator and trying to help them to recover. So you can imagine there were times where people thought some people maybe were dead and then their body was able to recover. And so literally 4 days is what they said it took in order for a body to be dead. Why is that significant? The blessing here, this is good. Listen closely. The blessing here wasn't just for Lazarus. It wasn't just for Mary. It wasn't just for Martha. He wanted the whole crowd to get blessed up in there. He wanted the whole crowd to get blessed. Why? Because he wanted everyone to know this dude is officially dead. He could have came and healed him on day one. But he waited so that the whole crowd would receive a direct statement that I am the Messiah. I am the resurrection of life. Trust in me. Let me give you a third introductory statement. The blessings in our lives are meant, hello, for others. The blessings in our lives are not just meant for us. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we're going to see in just a moment, are going to get blessed by Jesus. Lazarus is going to be raised from death to life. But he did that in the midst of this entire crowd so that everybody could get blessed. Listen to me. We love to talk about how God has blessed us. Money, health, you know, all these things, talents, gifts, you know, a business, a job, you know, all these things that we love to talk about, the blessings of God. If you are truly blessed, that means somebody else around you is going to be blessed. Do you believe that today? Come on, church. If you're blessed, that means somebody else is also going to be blessed. If your money, if all that money that you have now, you're keeping to yourself, your money's become a curse, not a blessing. It's become a curse. If all the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God's given you, and the time that He's given to you and your family, is used only for your own gain and your own comforts and your own pleasures and leisure in life, then all that stuff, those gifts, those talents, have become a curse in your life, not a blessing. Are you using it for God? How are you edifying others? How are you using the money that God's given you to bless His kingdom and to help others in need? How are we using the intellect that God's given you to disciple others and to dig into the Word with understanding and give it to someone else? How are we using our talents and experiences of life to edify the church and to build God's kingdom? The blessings in our lives, the blessings in your life today are not meant just for you. Salvation came to you and to me because it's going, hello, to someone else. Salvation came to you and me because it's going to somebody else. God saves us to use us to bring glory unto Him. And that's what we see in this passage. The blessings in our lives are not meant for us. They're also meant for others. They're meant for others. And in this passage, we see where Jesus ministers. He goes on to minister to Mary, to Martha, and to Lazarus. And in how He ministers to them, we see in their responses how we are to respond if we want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus, transformation in Christ. If you with me, say amen. Come on, church. All right, here we go. Point number one, who does He minister to first? Martha. And what we see here is that we are to release the outcomes. How many fixers have we got in the room? Come on now, how many control freaks we got in the room? Just own it, right? Something comes up. Man, with my children, I'm going to tell them what to do, when to do it, where to put it down, where to pick it up. I mean, this is what you got to do, right? In my marriage, I'm going to fix my spouse, or I'm going to fix the department I lead at work, or the team that I lead in the military. And the fixers, doers. Martha was the person who couldn't sit still. Okay, Luke chapter 10, we read about Martha, and she has this dinner party. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Previous to this passage, they had Jesus at one point over to their home. And it says that Martha's cooking, man. I mean, she's cooking a meal for Jesus. She's trying to impress Him with all the food that she's going to lay out. Well, what's Mary doing? Her sister's over here just sitting there talking to Jesus. Now, how many of you get mad when nobody's helping you do all the work? Be honest. Come on now. Yeah, what's wrong with you? You're lazy, man. Don't sit there and watch me do all this work. Get your tail up and come over here and help me. Well, that's Martha. She's the control freak. She's the fixer. She's the doer. She's the person who can't sit still, who wants to impress God with her works and impress Jesus with what she can do for Him. And in Luke chapter 10, she actually scolds Jesus. Are you familiar with the passage? She scolds Him. Mary's sitting there and she looks over. She says, Jesus, Mary is not helping me. You need to tell her to get up and do this work. You ever told God what to do? Come on, be honest. You ever tried to tell God what to do? God, why in the world aren't you answering this prayer the way I said? And why aren't you doing this? Right? Control, control, control. Why aren't you fixing this situation? Why aren't you working the way that I expect or I desire? And God's agenda is not our agenda, is it? And look at what it says here in John chapter 11, verse number 18. Bethany's near Jerusalem, 2 miles off. Now, verse 19, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha says, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she's still trying to fix it. Lazarus dead, she's still trying to fix it. But even now, I know, whatever you ask of God, He will give to you. And Jesus tells her, Martha, Martha. Luke 10, He said, Martha, Martha, why are you bothered and stirred up about all this stuff? Mary's got it right. She's sitting here in a relationship with Me, right? Here, it's the same kind of idea. Martha, your brother will rise again. And she says, Jesus, I know He's going to rise again, right? In the resurrection on the last day. I know He's going to heaven. And He says, Martha, stop trying to fix it. I am the resurrection of life. Just trust in Me. Just rest in me. And she goes on to say, and he says, do you believe this? I'm going to give life to him, and whoever trusts in me is going to live forever. Do you believe that? Listen, today, all that stuff you're trying to control, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that today? He's the only one who can fix the situation. And by the way, he's the only one who knows how to fix it. So we got to trust in him. We got to wait upon him. Today, listen, Jesus knows your future better than you and I, than we know our past. Do you believe that? Come on, church. He knows your future better than we know our past. That's how clearly he knows the days ahead and the circumstances to come and the direction of our lives that he has for us, the destiny that he has for us. So just release. If we want to experience transformation, first of all, we've got to release the outcomes to Christ. Mary finally gives it over. It says, okay, I believe that you're the Son of God. So too today, whatever you're walking through today, quit trying to fix it. Give it over to the one who knows all things. Omniscient one, omnipotent one. It means all powerful, right? Omnipresent one. He's present in every situation, every circumstance, and throughout every point in all of history because he's eternal. That'll blow your mind when you stop and think about it a minute, doesn't it? Trust him. Today, release the outcome. Let Jesus have it, man. He can turn death to life if you'll leave it alone and quit trying to fix it yourself. So release the outcomes. Number two, let's keep moving. Now let's see his ministry to Mary. Let's see how he ministers to Mary here. And so look at verses 32 through 35 together. So we skip down. Jesus speaks to Martha, ministers to her. And Martha says, hey, Mary needs some ministry too. Mary's grieving. She didn't come out to meet Jesus like Martha did. But in verse 32, it says that Jesus calls her to himself. And when Mary came, verse 32, she comes to Jesus. She sees him. She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, same statement, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, shortest verse in all the Bible, one of the most significant. Jesus, what did he do? He wept with her. For Martha came with the mom passive-aggressive like jog. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, moms. Right? Martha's coming to Jesus like that. And when she gets to him, she stands and she speaks. Mom, you know what I'm talking about? The finger, right? Coming out. Jesus, if you had been here, but even now you can fix this. Martha stood, but Mary, what? Sank. Fell at his feet. Why? Because why didn't she come to him originally? She was too broken. There was too much grief to move from the spot where she was. It was only when Jesus called her in his grace that she was then motivated to come and strengthened to come to him. Martha stood and spoke to the Lord. Mary sank and expressed the grief of her heart. What did Jesus do to Martha? He spoke to Martha. He gave her a word. But what does he do with Mary? He weeps with her here. The Bible says that he's deeply moved in his spirit, that he's deeply troubled within. The language actually carries the idea of anger and indignation here. Is God mad at us when we are disillusioned and we have doubts and questions in this life? Is he mad at us? Come on, church. Uh-uh. Who's he mad at here? He's mad at the devil. I really believe that. Because how did sin, death, and hell, you know, hell come to be? How did sin and death come to be? It's through the devil himself. It's the devil who came and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? And then sin entered the world, and from that point on, the sin nature's been passed to every human being who's ever been born. All are in Adam, therefore all must be in Christ. We must repent of our sin and trust in Jesus and turn to Him in order to receive the resurrection and the life, as He makes that statement to Martha here in this passage. And so His anger here, aren't you glad that there's nobody that is more angry with the devil trying to mess up your life today than Jesus is? That's a good word, isn't it? The battles that we go through, Jesus is just as angry, even more so, at the devil than you are when He brings those spiritual battles into your life. And in the name of Jesus, when we claim the name of Jesus, He is the resurrection and the life, and the devil has to flee. Isn't that good news today? When we speak the name of Jesus, pray His name and plead His blood over our families, our homes, and our church. So with Mary here, what does He do? Man, He corrected Martha, but He weeps with Mary. Jesus sits with us in our sorrow. He delivers us from despair. He tarries with us in our trouble. He walks with us in our difficulty. He encourages us in our emptiness. Listen, today, if you have sorrow and grief and struggle today, if you're walking through that, here's the encouragement. Just rest in the compassion of Jesus. Aren't you glad that we have a compassionate Savior today who does not reproach us for our struggle or speak condemningly to us in our sorrow and our grief, even as Mary here in our disillusionment, or why'd you let Him die, you know, all these things in her heart. But Jesus meets her there and He wraps her up in His arms of love. He weeps with her. Aren't you glad we have a Savior that weeps with us? Oh, how significant this picture of the tender humanity of Christ as He was on this earth, that tenderness of God. And today, I want you to know you can bring all that hurt, all that sorrow, all the grief of life, and we all will go through it at times. You can bring all that to Jesus and rest in Him and find peace and find love and grace to meet that need. Oh, if we're going to experience transformation, the resurrection and the life, we've got to release the outcomes, got to rest in His compassion. But then thirdly and lastly today, we must respond to the call of Christ. Let's look at Him raising Lazarus from the dead. Can we do that? Let's look together. Verse 38 through 44. Verse number 38. Let's go there. John 11:38 says, Jesus, deeply moved again, He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take the stone away. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, by this time, Lord, there'll be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. She's still trying to fix it a little bit, isn't she? Jesus, He's going to stink. Don't try to raise Him from the dead now. I mean, this is going to be a problem. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You've heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the crowd, the people standing around, that they would believe. When He'd said this, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! If He hadn't called Lazarus by name, every cemetery in the world would have broke loose. Come on, somebody. Every grave would have opened up right then. And so He calls Lazarus by name. He says, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died, he came out. His hands and His feet were bound with linen strips, His face with a cloth, and Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Lazarus, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but in Christ, He makes us alive together with Him. When we turn from our sin and we submit to Jesus as Lord, respond to that call of God unto salvation. He takes us from death to life, from darkness to light, from the old way of living, broken lifestyle, to a whole new existence. And that's what we see here. And so to experience the life of God today, what do you got to do? Number one, you got to roll the stone away. You see that? They said roll the stone away. What are the barriers that are keeping you from Christ? What are the barriers that are keeping you from Jesus? If your job's keeping you from Jesus, get another job. If a boyfriend or a girlfriend is keeping you from Jesus, get another boyfriend or girlfriend, or just dump them and hang on to Jesus. Can I get an amen on that today? Listen, get another boyfriend or girlfriend. If your money's keeping you from Jesus, give your money away. If the boat or the golf clubs or the guns hunting or the fishing supplies or all that stuff is keeping you from Jesus, get rid of it. Listen, roll the stone away. You got to get rid of the barriers. Maybe it's just pride and selfishness in your heart. Today, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Today, do not harden your heart if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that desire to be saved. Don't harden your heart and deny what God wants to do in your life. Listen, roll the stone away. Secondly, respond to the call. You just got to respond to the call. He says, Lazarus, come out. And breath came back into those lungs that were dead. Life came back into that body. Just as he breathed into Adam's nostrils, it says in Genesis, the breath of life, and he became a living being. So too, you had a corpse there that turned into, an energetic guy once again, didn't it? And so respond today. It's only Jesus who can give you life. But then lastly, remove the grave clothes. Did you see what he says here? He says, listen, unbind him and let him go. For children of God today, quit going back and putting on all that same junk that was your death. Don't go back to those old relationships. Don't go back to those same old places where you lived in sin. Don't keep giving your money and investing it in stuff that's broken stuff of this world. Listen, don't go back to that. Put on Christ. He has clothed us in a robe of righteousness. So today, don't go back to the grave clothes, man. Remove those grave clothes. Get rid of them today. Throw them out. Burn them in Jesus' name. And now, be invested in God-honoring relationships and into God's church and serving in His kingdom and giving to carry out His mission in this world. Man, be invested in Christ, in Him. Heard the story of a man that was talking to his neighbor, and he'd been talking to him for years. His neighbor was an atheist, and he was a very committed believer and follower of Jesus Christ, and he had been ministering to him, witnessing to him for years. And finally, the neighbor had had enough, and the neighbor, you know, he was out there talking to him again one day and inviting him to church and sharing Jesus with him, and the neighbor said, listen, you've been inviting me for years. I am not coming. And I can't believe that you even believe in all that stuff. Man, there is no heaven, no hell. Listen, we're all just going to go to the dust. What do you think about that? And the man spoke to his neighbor and he said, well, I hope you're right. And the neighbor said, what do you mean you hope I'm right? He said, listen, I hope you're right because if so, listen, if you're right, I've just wasted my life. But if I'm right, you've wasted your eternity. Listen today, eternity is too long to be wrong. Too long to be wrong. Today, come to Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. And don't just take the motorhome of your life and the life you're living now, and just kind of try to put a little bit of church with it. That's not salvation. Salvation is resurrection. I die to me, my way of life, my thinking, my agenda, my desires, and I surrender to Christ and His will, His plan for my life, trusting fully in Him for salvation.